But more than anything, I want the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and to speak through me and to speak to my heart. And so we're just going to invite him and recognize his presence here today before I begin the message. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the promise of your Holy Spirit. We need your presence, O God, more than anything that we have to say. It's not important without the anointing. I pray, O God, that you will anoint my words, let them fall upon our hearts and our minds that we may receive them. Speak the words, O God, through me. Let me just be a channel, I pray, and let us be receptive to the word of God. I thank you. Touch our hearts, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, I have thought all week about a particular topic, and this is what I want to talk about. Forgiveness and repentance. Are they the same, or is there a difference in forgiveness and repentance? When we think about forgiveness, we remember Jesus' words that he spoke from the cross. In Luke, the 23rd chapter, he said, I'll read just a little of it, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. They crucified Jesus and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. The people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now that prayer that Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, I believe that not only did it apply to those that were there at the cross, but it applies to you and to me. He says, Forgive them, Father, they do not know what they're doing. When we reject the Son of God, and when we do not stand for righteousness, we need his forgiveness. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for our forgiveness. Forgiveness for sin was not possible before Calvary. Before Jesus' death, only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, and only once a year to offer sacrifices for himself and for the sins of the people. God is holy and cannot look upon sin. We forget sometimes that God cannot excuse sin. He cannot look upon sin. When Jesus hung on the cross, he became sin for us. Is it any wonder that God could not look upon him? That's why Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus became the sin that we are guilty of. Forgiveness occurred more than 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. He paid for our sins so that we could be forgiven. Some people think that forgiveness happens at the time that one believes, but forgiveness actually took place at the cross, not just now. Jesus forgave when he hung on the cross. He paid the penalty, and he said, forgive them. Many leaders, religious leaders, show you how to live your best life now, but they fail to show you the cross and the way to repentance. There is a difference in forgiveness and repentance, and we're going to talk about that. They go hand in hand, but they are rarely taught. We don't separate them. Sometimes people say, well, God, just forgive me. And really what they are saying is, God, excuse this sin that I'm committing. Forgive me, excuse it, overlook it. God cannot overlook sin. He cannot excuse it. He cannot look upon sin. But Jesus said, forgive them. Jesus died and bore all our sins on the cross of Calvary. That means all the past sins, all the present sins, all the future sins were covered and paid for. All of the sins that would ever be in this world he paid for. But this is not to be confused with when the forgiveness took place or anything to do with repentance. It is different. Repentance is a different act. It is the act of doing a 180-degree turn away from the sin that so easily entangles us. It is not an excuse or saying, forgive me as I sin, but it's a choice to turn away from sin. If one has a weakness of going to the watering hole, he or she can't simply confess repentance verbally and then go back to the same watering hole tomorrow. We tend sometimes to do that. We say, Father, forgive me, but then we go right back. The act of repentance takes place in the heart. True repentance is proven the next time we are standing in front of the watering hole, but we choose not to drink and to flee from its presence. That is repentance, when we walk away from it, when we run from it. You remember how that Joseph, when he was tempted, when the Potiphar's wife said, come on and, you know, lie with me. Nobody's here, everybody's gone, and who cares? And Joseph said, God sees, God knows. He did not stop and try to talk to her. He fled from it. He got out of there. We know the book of Proverbs is a wonderful book for young people especially to tell them, flee evil things and don't even look at them. Don't even think about it. In 1678, John Bunyan wrote a classic novel entitled Pilgrim's Progress. Some of you maybe have read it. My mother used to read it to my children all the time when she would come to visit. She'd read Pilgrim's Progress. Unfortunately, not many people have read it, even though it is a best-selling classic. There is a character in the book titled Pilgrim. As Pilgrim is walking down the path of life, he is confronted with an exit ramp that leads straight to a slew of bright lights. The name of this place is aptly named Vanity Fair. As he walks through the place, he realizes how vile and filthy it is. He quickly leaves this place and gets back on the road of life. As he travels down the straight and narrow road, he is once again confronted with Vanity Fair. However, this time he remembers that it was a trap waiting to ensnare him. And it wasn't the glitz and the excitement that it appeared to be from afar. He rejects the possibility of betraying his path, but instead puts blinders on his eyes and refuses to be enticed. This is repentance. I think about how that when they have workhorses that are working the field, they will put blinders on at the sides of their eyes so they cannot see anything but straight what is in front of them. They cannot be distracted and tempted to go over here. Maybe there's some wonderful food, some hay. They are not tempted because there are blinders placed on their eyes. And that's what we have to do in order to truly repent. We have to shut up those things that are temptations. Understand that forgiveness has already taken place and the price has been paid for your forgiveness, but understand the true meaning of repentance and don't keep going back to the water hole. Forgiveness, according to the Bible, is correctly understood as God's promise not to count our sins against us. But biblical forgiveness requires repentance on our past, turning away from our old life of sin and placing our faith in Jesus Christ. He forgives, but we must repent in order to receive that forgiveness. According to the Bible, repentance is necessary for forgiveness to be effective in our lives. In Psalm 51, David said, I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. When we transgress, when we sin, we are sinning against God, not just against someone in this world, not just against ourselves, but against God. David recognized that he had sinned against God. Thomas Watson made the comment, he said, till sin becomes bitter or be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Until we hate sin, we cannot love Christ. It's not sweetness to our souls. We do not appreciate it. I think about something that Leonard Ravenhill said, and perhaps you know who he is. He was a man who wrote about why revival tarries. He's been dead many years, but he was a very strong preacher in the Word of God. And he said, I wonder if the sinner's prayer has sent more people to hell than all the taverns in America. Now you say, that's a crazy thing to say. But when people pray a prayer without true repentance and they're just saying words, saying, forgive me, and they truly do not repent, it does not cleanse and there is no true repentance. And how can somebody be saved if they do not turn away? I understand we are not saved by our works of righteousness, but our works will follow after we have turned it over to God. In 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote in the 7th chapter, he said, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. The things of the world, the sorrow of the world will bring death to us. But there are so many people. I think about a young man that, and I'm not saying that everything that happens to us is a result of sin, but a young man who was very wayward in his ways, and I saw his life. I thought, how can you live like you're living? And, he died very young. It was a tragic death, and I think, you know, he was cut off. And we have to be careful. We need to regret and so show true sorrow for sin. Does it really make us feel terrible that we have sinned against God? We need to have that sense of sorrow. I have failed. I remember when I was a little girl, I was 5 years old, and my parents would go, in addition to regular church, we went probably every night to church, but we went to a place called Hope Mission, and I heard the pastor, the preacher, speak, and I had such conviction in my heart that I could not sit on the pew. I ran to the altar and I said, forgive me, oh God. I had such a sense of unworthiness, and I wanted to repent. I went to everybody in the church there saying, I'm sorry, even though I didn't even know them, because I wanted my heart right. And that's what God wants. Charles Spurgeon said, look to the cross and hate your sin. For sin nailed your well-beloved, the one that we love, Jesus, to the tree. Look up to the cross and you will kill sin. For the strength of Jesus' love will make you strong to put down your tendencies to sin. When we recognize we are sinning against God, we are crucifying Jesus of flesh again, all over, redoing it, then we may think, you know, I don't want to do that. And that's what is our rule of behavior. In Luke, the 3rd chapter, John preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. But he said, repent. And in the New Testament, the term for repentance is melitonia, which means a change of mind. That's how it's translated. And regret and remorse. When we really are sorry for our sins, we don't want to go back to the watering hole of sin again. We want to put the blinders on our eyes. We want to change the course of our lives. Repentance is much deeper than a superficial, I'm sorry. Or for the moment, forgive me. There are some people who ask God to forgive them even before they commit the sin that they want to commit. They say, God, forgive me. I know I shouldn't do this, but you have forgiveness. You know what? I don't think God hears that kind of prayer. Forgive me. It does not matter how many times we say, forgive me, Lord, without true repentance, a change of heart, a true turning away from sin, we are just flapping our gums or our teeth together. Repent and believe. Receive righteousness. Receive forgiveness is the order God has set. We repent and then He forgives. Even though forgiveness was paid for at Calvary, but it is applicable. I think about how Jesus went into the very depths after He died, and He went to hell and liberated those who were waiting, those who had not known salvation because Jesus had not died yet. But He went and set them free because now the price had been paid for them to be forgiven and they could be liberated. We can be sorry for a lot of things. Some people are sorry we got caught, and et cetera. Sorry that it was found out, but that's not true repentance. God requires us to repent, to turn away from our wicked ways. In Acts, the 26th chapter, the Apostle Paul says, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. They prove they've repented according to the way they live. Not that the works of righteousness have not saved us, but we are changed when we are born again. It's true that we are saved by the grace of God, not by our works. Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's not by my works. But he said, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When we are born again, when we have repented and changed our lives, we want to do those things that God has planned for us. We want to do the things that are good and righteous. We have no desire for that. Does that mean that Satan doesn't tempt? Of course he tempts us. But we can put the blinders on and refuse to succumb to that. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, Jesus said, forgive us our debts in the Lord's Prayer when he prayed and told the disciples how to pray. He said, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. You see, one condition for receiving forgiveness from God is our willingness to forgive others. He said, forgive us our debts or our transgressions as we have forgiven our debtors. If you forgive, he said, he went on to say, men, their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You see, it doesn't matter whether somebody is guilty and they deserve to be unforgiven. Regardless, we are responsible to forgive. Refusing to forgive a sin is a sin. If we receive forgiveness from God, we must give it to others who hurt us. Doesn't mean we haven't been hurt, but we must trust God for justice and forgiveness to forgive the person who offended us. Forgiveness means releasing the other from blame, leaving the event in God's hands and moving on. I think about many times when our children were growing up, if some one of them did something, they hit them or hurt them or something, and they come up and they are screaming, you know, Mama or Daddy, I've been hit. But wait a minute, did you already retaliate? Did you already slug him back? Well, it's out of my hands now. You've done it. And we do that with God sometimes. We want him to punish or to take care of the person who has offended us, but we've already done something about it. God says, you took it out of my hands. Let's leave it to God. He is the one who justifies and he makes things right. There's freedom when we learn to forgive others. When we choose not to forgive, we become slaves to bitterness, and we are the ones most hurt by holding on to unforgiveness. Louis Smeads wrote in his book, Forgive and Forget. He said, when you release the wrongdoer from the wrong, you cut a malignant tumor out of your inner life. You set a prisoner free. But you discover that the real prisoner was yourself. You have been set free when you can forgive. I know that many of you remember the story that a lady, and I guess I won't call her name, we're telecasting, but she had been mistreated as a child, and there are many children who have been hurt. And we've seen, you saw the movie that's been out recently, children that have been abused and hurt. She was one of those. But the day came as she grew up and she went her way and was disconnected from this stepmother that had abused her so terribly. And she gave her life, the young lady gave her life to Jesus. She met Jesus. And then the message came, said, your mother wants to see you. She said, my mother is dead. I don't have, but your stepmother wants to see you. She gave her testimony and she said, I did not want to go because she had been so abusive to me, starved me, tortured me, everything imaginable that you could even imagine, anybody, you can't even imagine. She said, I'm not going to see her. She's calling. Here's a ticket. She wants you to come. She's in the hospital. She said, I'm not going. And God spoke to her heart and he said, you go. And so she told the story how that she went. And she said, I walked in that room. I did not want to forgive her. But when I looked at this emaciated being, this person lying there saying, and she said, her stepmom said, I need what you have. I need what you have. And we have a responsibility not to forbid somebody to know Jesus Christ. And when we hold a grudge and we refuse to forgive, that's what we're doing. We're putting a block and saying, I don't want you to receive Jesus. I don't want you to know forgiveness. I don't want you to know Jesus Christ. And we cannot do that. We have to step aside ourselves. We are not important. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the person who needs Jesus. And that is part of what God has called, that's what God has called us to do. In John, the 20th chapter, verse 23, Jesus said, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. What is he saying? He's not saying that you have the ability to go up to somebody and say, your sins are all forgiven. He's saying when you forgive that person, then they have access to accept Jesus because they've been forgiven. They don't hold it. You know, when we have the guilt and the shame, when we are not forgiven, we can't forgive ourselves, and that's a blockade. We cannot go before God and feel like he's forgiven us. But when we act like Jesus would act, do what Jesus would do, then we open the door for that person to have forgiveness, and they can have forgiveness. We need to set people free to be delivered from the bondage of sin. I think about a young man that was an associate youth pastor in our early years of ministry. And he didn't follow some of the instructions that my husband had given him. And he veered from the path and got messed up, and he was enticed by a young woman. And he flubbed up. And he was so broken and angry about everything, he was really, he just left. He left and the church, and it was bitter at us. I don't know why, but anyway, he was bitter because we had warned him not to get involved and all this. But the years passed, and he called us, and he said, Pastor, I have to have your forgiveness. I was bitter, but I cannot go on. And probably 10 years had passed. And he called and said, I need your forgiveness so I can get things right and go on. I was wrong in my attitude toward you. But when we forgive, then we release them to be forgiven. And they can be forgiven. And then we had in my husband, most of you know him, he was really a soul winner. And there was a man that had actually been in a mental institution. And my husband prayed with him. Anyway, he was released. And my husband, I'm not advising anybody to do this, but he brought him home. And he was in our home. And, of course, I locked doors and everything to my room and all. But he brought him home. But the man received Jesus. And God did a miraculous work in his life. But his wife was mad. She said, "Why did you do this? I did not want him like that. Now I don't get the benefit of this money that came in because of his disability. He is now sane and he's on track." And so she had a lot of bitterness and did damage to the church and wrote ugly words. We came into service and big, you know, the F word across the front, and all the song books had been spray painted and just destroyed the church. And we would, my oldest son was just a baby learning to walk, and she put tacks in the driveway or on the lawn, so they would, just awful things. But we just didn't do anything. I didn't report it. We just moved on. The years passed, and the woman called one day, and she said, "I have to have your forgiveness." She had never even admitted to doing it, even though we knew she did it. She said, "I need your forgiveness. I cannot live with it anymore. Will you forgive me?" And so we forgave. Oh, yes. I mean, it cost us tires that were flattened, and it cost, you know, pain for my little boy, but we had to forgive. We forgave, but we gave the opportunity so that she could find Jesus. We set her free by forgiving. And we must be in Jesus' place. We must forgive like he did. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Oh, they were aware of things that they were taunting and everything, but they were not aware of the impact of it. And many times people do things to us. They are not aware of the pain that it brings. But we must forgive. And in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the Apostle Paul said, "Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Jesus Christ, has forgiven you." And that's what he has called us to do, is to forgive like Jesus did. But we need to understand that forgiveness was paid for at Calvary. But repentance is something that we must decide. I'm going to turn away from sin. I don't want any part of it. And that is the difference in forgiveness and repentance. We have to repent to receive that forgiveness. I don't know if you're watching today and you say, "Well, I don't know if I've ever really known Jesus. Or maybe I've just halfway, I still think I can participate in sin and carry on the way I've always done, and that he will forgive me, and I can again and again do the transgression that I think he's forgiven me of." But I invite you today, as we pray, I invite you to recognize that you are a sinner if you have not let Jesus come into your life and change you. If you have not truly repented, you still are a sinner. But Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will release thee from that." And that's what he's calling us to. I would like for you just to pray as I pray for you now. Just pray with me. Heavenly Father, I come to you for those who have not really accepted you, but they have expected you to overlook or to excuse sin. I know that you cannot excuse sin because Jesus paid the penalty, and he was forsaken by you in order to pay that penalty. And I thank you, O God, that you have made us aware of that. I pray that you will forgive us. Cause us to repent and turn away from the sin, not go back to that mud hole of sin and that mud hole that calls to us. But, Lord, I pray that you will cause us to put blinders on our eyes or to put hindrances in our path, that we absolutely will not go back to it. And we thank you for your strength that enables you. And we thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us and sets us free. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. I trust that you will make Jesus the Lord of your life. When he is the Lord of your life, you will want to, sin just doesn't entice you anymore. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. We pray that you will have a blessed week. May the Lord be with you. Okay, I thought that Peter was going to be with us today. He said he was, and he's not, but he goes to court tomorrow, and he asked us to pray for him. We prayed earlier, and that the Lord's will be done, and whatever happens, that he'll receive God's direction, and God's hand will be with him.